Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Messy as history is, we ask that you would help us to understand this moment with King Ahaz in the light of your entire history, both at the time of two kings, but also as it moves towards Jesus and then for us as we live in light of his kingship now. And so we pray, Father, we wouldn't just understand your word, but that you would use it to shape us and mold us, to help us live lives that bring honour and glory to Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. We're good to keep 2 Kings open. Let me ask this question. What are the influences that are in our lives? Of course, we have both good influences and bad influences, don't we? You know, there's that influence in our world to live more healthy and balanced lives, blah, blah, blah. More kale smoothies. There's the influence of the friend who encourages you to eat in a healthier, maybe more fun way. That's me. We've all heard that phrase, bad friends ruin good morals. Influence has an impact, doesn't it? And we've seen that in 2 Kings, where the influence of the world has this impact on Judah and Israel. They're supposed to be those who live rightly for God, but the influence of the world just kind of keeps creeping in, and it impacts their relationship with God. Perhaps you've seen that happen as well. Perhaps it's happened for you. You've had that friend who wants you to have that one more drink when you know you shouldn't. Or the influence of like movies and TV, that shows a lot of like immoral stuff happening as they have these shows and movies. And so that might influence us in that it kind of normalizes that immoral stuff for us, so that we're no longer shocked by these things and maybe even feel like, oh, well, it's okay to do that thing because so influenced by the world around us. Today in 2 Kings 16, we're back in Judah, the southern kingdom, and we're looking at the reign of Ahaz. And from the get-go, we see that he's a failure as a king. He doesn't do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And as we work through this chapter, we're going to see the various influences, I think, that lead Ahaz away from following the Lord. The ways in which he is such a failure. And as we look at Ahaz the failure, at each point we'll compare him with our faithful King Jesus to see the contrast there. So, first up, the failure of Ahaz in following the nations in idolatry. From the get-go, we're told of the failure of Ahaz. And his failure begins as he follows the nations in their idolatry. Have a look at chapter 16 from verse 2. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burnt incense at the high places, on the hilltops and under every spreading tree. Ahaz is an unfaithful king. And we notice in that kind of repeated phrase that we get with each of the kings, he does not follow what his father David did, that is his forefather David. He does not follow David and do what is right. He doesn't even get like the half mark that the two previous kings did. He follows the kings of Israel, which for a king of Judah is a terrible description, because we know how things have gone for the kings of Israel. They set up idols and they said that these are the gods who save you out of Egypt. These are the ones you're supposed to worship. It's a one footstep towards idolatry, worshipping the gods of the nations. And we've seen how things are panning out for Israel, facing the judgment of God, which we'll see really clearly and finally for Israel next week. But Ahaz goes further. He not only messes around with how to worship God, but he follows the pagan practices, the detestable practices, including child sacrifice, of the pagan nations that had been in the land before Israel. And he's not only just doing it himself, but he's encouraging the nation to do it as well. He doesn't tear down the high places, which is what he was supposed to do, nor does he just leave them standing as his predecessors did. He actually goes and offers sacrifices there himself on these pagan temples and altars set around Judah, endorsing the pagan worship that's going on in Judah. Ahaz is unfaithful to God. He's following all these other gods of the other nations, influenced by the way these nations believe that the world works, following their gods just as they followed all the other various gods, rather than remembering that there was a one true God who'd revealed himself to Ahaz and Ahaz's people and had acted multiple times in history for Ahaz's people, for his people. The influence of the nations has led Ahaz into wholesale idolatry. He's the king of the Judah, but he follows the kings of Israel. And really, he's just like the nations around him, isn't he? Even worse. What a colossal disappointment. The kings of Judah were supposed to be better than this. They're the ones who were descended from David. They're the ones who God's people, who the hopes of God's people rest on. They were supposed to do better. We expected more from them. It's kind of like when Will Smith got up and slapped Chris Rock at the Oscars. How disappointing. I don't know what you thought of Will Smith before, but I was like, oh, Will Smith, I thought you were better than that. The kings of Judah were supposed to be better than that. We were hoping that they were better than the kings of Israel, but unfortunately they're not. And so what we're expecting now is the same outcome for Judah as we've seen unfold for Israel. Judgment of God deployed through God's instruments, these foreign nations, to come and oppress them. Ahaz is a failure. He's an unfaithful king. But when we compare that with Jesus, the ultimate king of Judah, he is not unfaithful. He is faithful. He resists the influence of the nations and others to be led away from God. He is the faithful and obedient king, who instead of causing his people to face judgment, brings them salvation and blessing, leads them to the right way to worship God. And as those who follow the faithful king, we need to ensure that we're following the faithful King Jesus, not being led astray like Ahaz was. Now, our idols are not going to be pagan gods like Ahaz, but there are things in our lives that we sacrifice to or sacrifice for that can potentially lead us away from God. What are the idols in our lives? They're the things that we sacrifice our time to, our money to, our emotional investment to, our effort to, our mental space to. The things the world around us revere and chase after. Have we inadvertently started kind of worshipping these things and putting God lower down the list? Are we investing and chasing success? Investing in success? Are we pouring our time and effort into that ever elusive idol of happiness and wellness, whatever that means? Is it just having the success in your studies? A mortgage paid off. What are we sacrificing for? I think we need to ask God to identify these things that could potentially lead us away from him. They loom bigger in our vision and put God second place. The things that we devote more time and energy to than the living God who saved us. These things aren't bad things, we just need to put them in their right place. A lower priority than Jesus. We need to ask God to reveal those things for us and then help us to put them in their right place. Ahaz, we see, failed in this. But praise the Lord that we can follow Jesus' example of faithfulness. Next, Ahaz fails as he turns to Assyria for help in these military matters that he faces. When Israel and Aram attack Ahaz, he turns to Assyria for help. Verse 7 in our passage. Ahaz sent messages to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, I'm your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and of the king of Israel who are attacking me. And Ahaz took the silver and the gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria complied by attacking Damascus and capturing it. He deported its inhabitants to Kir and put Rezin to death. So Ahaz comes under pressure from these two kings north of him, the king of Israel and Aram, these two nations now putting pressure on Judah. And these two nations were actually sent by God as a judgment for the way that Judah had been acting, as we read at the end of the last chapter. But as you can imagine, it would have been a time of great pressure and hardship for Ahaz, being attacked by this tag team of Israel and Aram. No doubt he's looking for help. And would expect the king of Judah in that moment would do what the kings of Judah are supposed to do, which is turn to the Lord and ask him for help, wouldn't we? He's helped them in the past, but we get no such thing from Ahaz. Instead, Ahaz reaches out to the king of Assyria for help, even paying for it by raiding God's temple. Now, this is a failure on Ahaz's part already, but it gets much worse when we understand the context of what else is going on in this moment. Notice the little interesting description in verse 5. Aram and Israel could not overpower Ahaz. That's before Assyria's come into play. Though they attack, Ahaz and Jerusalem remain safe. And we know why that is from Isaiah. If you want to flip to Isaiah 7, I think it's page 1069. And whoever gets there first can confirm that for me. Isaiah 7, 1069. It is. Thank you, Jenny. Isaiah 7 has a very familiar prophecy that we have often at Christmas time about the child born who will be called Emmanuel. And notice from chapter 7 at the beginning of the chapter when this prophecy comes. It's when Ahaz is being afflicted by Aram and Israel. Isaiah 7 is happening while this attack is going on. And obviously Ahaz is shaken, but Isaiah comes to him and brings him a word of comfort from the Lord. Have a look at verse 4. The Lord says to Isaiah to say to Ahaz, "Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood." That is, wood that's no longer any danger. It's lost its heat. They're on the way out. "Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Yet this is what the Sovereign Lord says." Sorry, jumping down to verse 7. "This is what the Sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen, their plans to overpower Jerusalem. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim," that's another name for Israel, "will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." God sends Isaiah at this moment to tell Ahaz, it's all going to be fine. They're not going to overpower you. The Lord is with you, and he will bring an end to Israel and Aram. But when Isaiah tells Ahaz to ask the Lord for a sign for this, Ahaz's response reveals that he doesn't put much stock in the word of the Lord. He's kind of cagey about God's word of salvation. It could be he knows the kind of pious, correct answer to say, but then Isaiah critiques him for it. And so the Lord gives this famous prophecy about the son born of a virgin who will be called Emmanuel. That's the sign. And the point in Isaiah is that at this moment there's a woman who's not married. And by the time that she's grown up, married, had a child, and that child's grown, a generation, within a generation, the problem of Aram and Israel will be gone. It'll have been dealt with by Assyria, God's instrument in this. But Isaiah 7 goes on that, "But because of Ahaz's failure to trust the Lord, Assyria will not only be used for Judah's salvation, but God will later use Assyria to bring judgment against Judah." And we go back and heading back to 2 Kings, we see Ahaz's failure to trust in God's provision. He's been told that God will help him, but what does he do? Instead of listening to the Lord, he turns to Assyria. Ahaz's heart is revealed in that moment. He doesn't trust God to help him. He needs to take matters into his own hands. Trusts Assyria more than he trusts the Lord. When he is put under pressure, he acts just as those others around him in the world would act. He turns to the big powerful neighbor and pays for his protection. Influenced by the view on how political situations actually work out, those with the biggest armies win. And so failing to remember that it's actually God who brings victory. Ahaz is a failure, a king who turns to the world for help when under pressure. Compare that with Jesus, who when under real pressure, when tempted by the devil in the wilderness, or as he's about to be put on trial and executed, he sticks with God. He is faithful to God. He trusts God. He is the faithful king who trusts in the Lord for help when he's under attack. And Jesus continues to be faithful to the Lord, to trust him, even when deliverance is not promised for him in those hard moments. In fact, as he trusts the Lord in those difficult moments, in the most difficult moments, the path he walks to is he walks to the cross. He walks to death as he trusts the Lord. And as we follow Jesus, the faithful King, where do we turn to when we come under pressure? When we're confronted by some big unexpected bill, the interest rate rise, or something else that leaves us unsure about what we're going to do, all our plans have kind of gone askew, what's our first reaction? Is it to turn to the Lord in prayer, reminding ourselves that he is the one who loves us and provides for us? Or do we start planning and budgeting and sort of putting in place some savings and doing that kind of thing to sort of sort it out ourselves? Where do we go to for help? Have we been so influenced by the world around us who don't believe in a God who provides and cares for us that we fail to turn to him when we're in need? Now, of course, we do need to make concrete actions as we live in life. God's given us minds and, you know, things to do. When we get the big bill, we do look at our finances and budget correct, you know, in accordance with that. But whether we pray first kind of reveals our heart, doesn't it? We need to make concrete actions as well as pray, but whether we pray first kind of reveals our heart. Ahaz failed in this. But as we follow our faithful Lord Jesus, we remember the great comfort it is to both know that our Heavenly Father loves us and will provide for us when we are in need. And the great privilege that we have because of our faithful Lord Jesus, that we can bring our concerns to him in prayer and ask him for help, knowing that he hears us. Finally, in our passage, we see Ahaz's failure as he is influenced by the world around him in the way that he worships the Lord. From verse 10 to 18, we see the way that Ahaz makes changes to the temple and the way that people are worshiping the Lord. First, on a royal trip to Damascus, presumably to kind of seal the deal with the king of Assyria, he's besotted with an altar he sees there. And so he orders that altar be made just like, an altar just like that one be made in Jerusalem. And it's not just for show either, because when he gets back, he offers sacrifices on it. This is the one that they're going to use from now on. Ahaz has been influenced by pagan worship in Damascus to make a change to the way that God's people worship him, how they live in obedience to him. He's decided that, you know what, God can learn a thing or two from this pagan altar. And that's not all. He makes some other changes to the temple and we're told in verse 18 that he does that in deference to the king of Assyria. He wants to accommodate the king of Assyria's views on the temple and how people, the God's people, are to serve and worship the Lord, live for the Lord. Ahaz wants to make changes to please and honor the king of Assyria rather than the God for whom the temple was made. He's more influenced by the king of Assyria than by God himself. Now, Ahaz has made a few changes to the temple, all influenced by the nations around him. And you might think, oh, that's not really such a big deal, is it? But what in essence is going on is that Ahaz is dictating to the Lord how he is to be worshipped. Ahaz is saying, you know what, God, I'm going to tell you how I should live for you, and how I should serve you. Ahaz's opinion about the right way to worship God, to live for God, to serve God, is more important than God's. The king of Assyria's view about the temple is more important than God's. That's what's really going on. God is the one who chooses how he will be worshipped. He is the one who tells us how we are to serve him, how we're to live for him as his people. And it's not in this mutilated way that Ahaz is set up, the way that Ahaz thinks is best. Ahaz is a failure, choosing to worship God based on how all the pagan nations around him do, rather than how the Lord has told him he's to worship him and to serve him and to live for him. God's faithful King Jesus not only is faithful in his worship of God in the way that he lives for God, follows the Old Testament law properly, fully, but he tells people that they must worship God as God deems is right, rather than all the other ways they've set up. We see that in the New Testament as Jesus goes around. He challenges all the additional laws that the Pharisees have set up to worship God, saying that they're actually leading people away from God. You're putting on a burden that's too heavy for them to bear. He tells them that the way to God, to truly serve and worship God, is through him. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the way to the Father. Jesus tells us that following him is how we truly and rightly worship God. And so as followers of the faithful King, are we worshipping God as he wants us to? Or are we dictating to God how we'd prefer to worship him? What are the influences that we're listening to that impact how we live for Jesus? Do we choose to follow God in a way that's defined by our preferences? Well, that bit of Jesus' teaching is okay, so I'll stick with that and I'll put that into practice. But that bit I'm not so comfortable, so I think I'm just going to avoid that one, put it to the side. Or do we make decisions about life with more concern about what friends and family think rather than what Jesus thinks? What are the influences that are sneaking in and changing the way that we follow Jesus? They're often subtle and we need to be on guard. Ahaz failed in that. And as we follow our faithful King Jesus, we need to be on guard against these influences that might lead us away from him. And that's where we're going to finish up, thinking about how we might be on guard. Ahaz is sadly a sign of things to come for Judah. With a couple of notable exceptions, things will continue to go downhill after Ahaz, and eventually Judah will face God's judgment, not at the hands of Assyria, but at the hands of Babylon, Assyria's kind of successor. The kings of Judah were supposed to be these shining examples, the descendants of David, the hope for God's people. But instead we see Ahaz acting just like the kings of Israel, in fact, just like the pagan nations. Influenced by and following the ways of the pagan nations around him, being unfaithful to the Lord. But in reality, this is no different to the way that all of us act by default. The influence of the world around us, the unhelpful influence, speaks to our sinful nature and encourages us to ignore God and do our own thing, which is something that we're tempted to do anyway because of our own sinfulness. We're no different to Ahaz in that our sinful nature is easily enticed and kindled by these sinful influences around us. They're kind of encouraging us to do the things that we kind of want to do in our sinfulness. The unhealthy work culture that gets us to strive for worldly success and all that comes with it, which, if we're honest, is pretty attractive, isn't it? And so we spend more time in the office. We spend more time thinking about work. We spend more time planning about it. More time than the time we invest in seeking godliness and investing in God's kingdom work. The influence of that group of friends who are all about living for fun and pleasure. And so their plans of how they might enjoy that extra that weekend break or that time away is that influence that kind of leads us to potentially skip church because of their plans for that weekend away. We are just as prone to be led astray by those unhelpful influences that exist in our world. But thanks be to God, he sends his faithful king into the world. King Jesus, who not only lives the faithful life that Ahaz failed so miserably at, but he also lived that faithful life and then took our place and bore the judgment of God that we deserve for our failure to follow him rightly, for our failure to be faithful to God. Jesus gives us salvation despite our unfaithfulness. And then, what's more, he gives us his spirit and gives us a new heart that longs to do what God wants, that actively fights against that unhelpful influence of the world. And so, as those who follow Jesus, we live lives that seek to follow his faithful example, empowered by his spirit. But we must be aware that as we do so in this life, it will be a struggle. The transformed hearts that God has given us still battle our sinful flesh, as Paul talks about in Romans. And so we need to be on guard. Watch out for those unhelpful worldly influences that kind of creep in that could cause us to veer off and wander away from Jesus. A couple of suggestions of ways that we can cultivate our watchfulness and guard against worldly influence. First, a somewhat obvious one, but we need to make sure that we're battling worldly influence with God's truth, with God's word. Being immersed in God's word and then letting that influence us in such a way that it outweighs the tidal wave of influence that we get from the world around us. We need to have God's word so richly in us, changing us, influencing us, that it can stand up to the plethora of voices that are out there telling us differently how to live. If you're just getting a little reminder, maybe once or twice a week, about what God's way is and why it's better, then how is that going to drown out the 6.5 days of voices that are telling you otherwise? We need to have loads more of God's word in our lives, providing that helpful influence that helps us spot and battle the unhelpful influences that we experience in this world. Second, we need to surround ourselves with helpful influences as we live in this world with its unhelpful influence. Investing in Christian relationships with godly brothers and sisters who make it easier to both see that God's way is the best way and who encourage us to live that out. You know, it's the conversation in growth group where you share the struggles you've been having at work or the relational difficulties you're having with that person or that friend or family member. And the conversation, those brothers and sisters encourage you to act in a godly way. They encourage you to act in a selfless way, in a forgiving way, in an often difficult way. They encourage you to live God's way rather than, you know, caving into the pressure to live like everybody else in those situations. Of course, this doesn't mean we just stay in the holy huddle, but we need to appreciate the wonderful gift that God has given us of one another. Of how we might help each other live for Christ. And that sometimes means we're going to have the hard conversation with one another to spot the unhelpful influence that's maybe creeping into a brother or sister's life and to go to them humbly with love and say, I think you need to work this out. It does involve some hard conversations at times. But it's because we're more concerned for the growth of godliness in one another that we have those hard conversations. The unhelpful influence of the world can be strong. But God has sent his faithful king to save us from it. So let's follow him and let's help each other to be on guard against the influences that would lead us away from him. Let me pray for us. Let's pray together, actually. Heavenly Father, please forgive us for the times where the influence of the world leads us away from you. Help us to identify the places where this is happening in our lives and help us to take action. We thank you for the gift of your word and the gift of one another. Please, Father, use these things to influence us in helpful ways to be faithful to you. Amen.